Praise the Lord. Let's go to Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at something that happened and something that Jesus did, okay, as a result of what he was talking to the disciples about in Mark chapter 8, okay? Verse number 31. Let's go to Mark chapter 8 and look at verse 31 with me, please. It says, he, and this he refers to Jesus, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That was a mistake. Verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus plainly told them exactly what's going to happen to him when he goes up to Jerusalem. Okay, he's going to be rejected, arrested, and killed. And 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. He just tells them straight up. But they aren't listening. They don't hear it. Okay, all they hear is the fact he's going to be arrested and killed, and they don't catch that last part. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. They don't catch that part. They just, it goes right over their head, so to speak. And then Peter, thinking he now has the ear of Jesus, because just a few verses before this, you know, Jesus commended Peter by saying, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And if you understand the disciples as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you need to know that there was a little bit of competition going on there between some of these guys, especially Peter and John. These two were snipping at each other for 3.5 years. You know, and I could just see Peter turning over to John and saying, did you hear that? Did you hear what he said about me? You know, check that out. Check that out. You know, so Peter's thinking, well, I've got the ear of Jesus, you know, and I've got a special place in his heart and so forth. And then he, you know, pulls Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him about what Jesus just said. And then he gets his clock cleaned in front of everybody else. And I'm thinking John's just kind of nodding his head, smiling, you know, when this is going on. He turned around and looked at his disciples, and he rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, that's quite a statement. Get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, this is one of his closest disciples, but he did not hesitate to call it out the way it was. This man was being used by the devil to stand in the way of the perfect will of God for what Jesus had to do and had to accomplish up on that cross. Okay, he said the Son of Man must suffer these things. Must, okay? And Peter didn't hear any of that either, okay? Jesus called him Satan. He didn't call him Satan per se in the sense that Peter's a demon-possessed person, but he recognized and understood who was behind the statements that Peter was making. It was the devil empowering him, encouraging him, and actually putting those words in his mouth. That's why he said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He knew who was working through Peter, okay? For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I want to take time tonight and take a look at that with you. The things of God versus the things of men. He was rebuked because he was thinking not about the things of God, but the things of men. And this is where the devil tries to take us. He tries to take us into an arena where in everyday living, we're more concerned about the things of men than the things of God, just like what happened here to Peter. Okay, by standing in the way and actually trying to prevent the perfect will of God from taking place in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, so we're going to talk about this thing, this business of identifying the things of God. Because once again, it's been my experience in my travels for the Lord, wherever I may be sent by the Holy Spirit, most people do not have knowledge of these things. Once again, let me say this again, the greatest weapon that the devil uses against the church is the ignorance within the church. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Okay, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And I've met myriads of Christians that are born again and in our circles, most of them at least, spirit-filled, and they're on their way to heaven. And there's, you know, of course, we rejoice for all of that, but they are unable to be used by God. They're clueless. They love Jesus, but they're clueless about all these things that in churches like this we take for granted because we've been taught these things. I thank God that I went to Rhema when I did, right from the beginning. I didn't have to unlearn a bunch of stuff, okay? And I learned it from Brother Hagin himself. He was my teacher. I sat under him in my classes. Brother Hagin was my teacher. And, you know, I can remember the great men and women of God that came through that year when I was there as a student. Fred Price came through. Oral Roberts came through. Kenneth Copeland came through. There was the who's who of faith came through that year to speak to all of us in the student body. And I was sitting there and I was, man, taking notes and just on the edge of my seat listening and learning to all of us. Lester Summerall came to town. I mean, all these people, you know. Yeah, she was there. Hickey was there. Praise the Lord. So, I mean, you know, it was a wonderful time to sit and be taught by people that knew what they were talking about. Amen. So we need to understand, we need to identify the things of God versus the things of men. All right, let me just, I'm going to scroll down. I'm going to kind of go ahead of myself here. But I'd like to highlight for you, first of all, things of men. Let's identify those for just a minute. Because Peter could not recognize the difference between the things of God and the things of men. And he was rebuked for it. Okay. And so we need to be reminded and to be refreshed in our own Bible study what the destructive tendencies are when we start yielding to and drifting towards the things of men at the expense of the things of God in our lives, okay? We spent yesterday, the morning and the evening services, talking about what it means to be an ambassador for Christ, okay? An official representative of heaven, as you recall, okay? A chosen of royalty head of state, a high-ranking minister of state, chosen of royalty, sent from one nation to represent that nation to another. And all those things we looked at, praise God. So we know that we are ambassadors for Christ, and as such, we need to be aware of and live according to the things of God and avoid getting trapped by the things of men. Churches are full of people like this. Okay, loving God, yes, as much as they know, but basically their life is all governed by the things of this world rather than the things of the other, the unseen world. Okay, first of all, our lives are not defined by the sum total of things we possess. Please remember that because a lot of people don't seem to get it. I'm talking about Christians. Our lives are not defined by the sum total of things we possess. Okay? We're always comparing our lives with other people, you know, to try to judge our success, I suppose, whatever we care to define it as, okay? But that's not the way we live our lives. Our lives are not defined. We're not successful because we have a lot of things, the things of men, okay? Although the world would tell us that means that equates with success. You know, the more things we're able to buy and acquire and have, that means we're more and more successful because that's how they define it. But inside the body of Christ, success is defined by finding and fulfilling God's perfect will. That is success. I've been to places in the Philippines where I've been told to preach the gospel, to have a crusade in some village or some town somewhere, and nobody showed up. I mean, nobody showed up. I showed up to preach, and there was no one there. Okay, and I asked the Lord, I said, what do I do now? He said, I told you to come here and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And I would say, but Lord, there's no one here. He would say, I told you to come here and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel, okay? So feeling a little bit foolish, I may have been, but nonetheless, I began preaching the word of God to the coconut trees, you know, to whomever was out there, the ants, the pigs, the dogs, whoever came by, you know, and, you know, I did it because that's what I was told to do. And success in the body of Christ is simply finding and fulfilling the word of God and walking that thing out. It doesn't matter what we are able to acquire, because when we walk according to the will of God, he will meet our needs and provide for everything we need to fulfill his will. Like we talked about yesterday, if the ambassador is sent, the country that sends the ambassador is obligated to support the ambassador with whatever he or she needs, okay? Praise the Lord. Look at Luke chapter number 12, verse 15. Luke 12 and the 15th verse. All right, let's listen to what Jesus tells us here. He said to them, take heed. Now, everybody understands what the words take heed mean. It says, watch out, pay attention, wake up. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Our life does not consist in the abundance of things we own. Okay?
One person may own a lot, one person may not, okay? Prosperity, by the way, is a relative term defined by where the person is that we're talking about, okay? In some countries of the world, being prosperous means you own a bicycle, okay? Prosperity in this country means something different than in other countries where prosperity is just having a pair of shoes to wear, okay? But the point is, you know, our life does not consist in the abundance of things we possess. Our life consists of obedience to the call of God and majoring on the things of God and avoiding the entrapment of the things of men. It's called being entrapped by or ensnared by the affairs of this life, 2 Timothy, okay, the affairs of this life. Okay, so our life does not consist in the abundance of things we possess. So stop comparing your life, if you're doing such a thing, stop comparing it with someone else. Stop comparing your ministry to someone else's. That's another problem inside the body of Christ, especially within the fivefold ministry. We're always comparing our net worth compared to what other churches are doing or what other missionaries are doing, you know, and how big their ministry is versus how big ours is and all of this. And we should not do these things. Let's just concentrate on doing what we're told to do, because if we're doing what we're told to do and we do it with the right attitude, we'll get rewarded just like the people who are out there doing many other things, because the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. Amen? You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. How many of you know about David throwing the stone and killing the giant Goliath? If you read that chapter carefully, there are two people in that story that are unnamed heroes that no one knows about, but are going to get the same reward as David. They didn't throw the stone. David did. They didn't deliver the nation because they didn't kill the giant directly, but indirectly, they set up the confrontation, and they're going to get the same rewards in heaven that David got. Okay? If you go back and read that chapter, okay? We don't have time to do that tonight, but if you go back and read, okay? When David set out to bring provisions to his brothers who were on the front lines, he didn't know that the giant had been coming down every day, twice a day, for 40 days. He didn't know any of this. They weren't calling back home, letting him know what's going on, how goes the war. Okay, he didn't know. He just gathered the provisions because the father said, let's take this out to your brothers at the front lines. So the Bible says he left the sheep with a sheep keeper. Then when he got to the front lines, he started looking for his brothers, and he left his supplies in the hands of the supply keeper. Nobody knows who the sheep keeper is. Nobody knows who the supply keeper is. They are unnamed people in the story. But guess who's going to get the same reward in heaven that David got? The sheep keeper and the supply keeper. You know why? Because they did their part. They did their part. Okay? Now, see, in the natural, watching the sheep is boring. Sitting under a tree watching a bunch of sheep eat grass. Boring, you know, like, what am I doing here? But if he hadn't done his job, David never could have left the house with the provisions for his family, for his brothers. And when he got to the front lines, if the supply keeper was not willing to watch the supplies while David went hunting for the brothers to talk with them about what's going on out here, you know, he couldn't have done that. You know, listen, whether we're sheep keepers, supply keepers, or stone throwers, we get the same reward if we do what God tells us to do. If we mind the things of God, praise the Lord, that's all that counts. You know, it doesn't matter that the sheep keeper and the supply keeper are unknown nobodies in the story. On reward day, we're all going to find out who they are. Because when David is called up for the rewards, and God says, David, you come on up here, come on up here, and we'll all see him. Okay, we'll say, there he is. That's David, man. That's the one we've been talking about, preaching about, and so forth. There he is. Okay? And then Jesus will say, just hold on a minute. Where's that supply keeper? You know, out there somewhere in the multitudes of people worshiping the Lord. A hand goes up. There you go. Come on up here. Where's the supply keeper? Where's that sheep keeper? Well, you know, hand goes up way over there. Come on, you. Come on out here. Okay, I want you all to see that these two guys did their job so that this guy could do his. You guys get the same reward. Here he is, and this is his name, and here he is, and this is his name, and they get the same rewards as David did because they did the things of God, and they weren't concerned about who knew about it and who didn't. Amen? Somebody needed to hear that tonight. That was not in my notes. But anyway, Psalms 119. Let's go there. Psalms 119. Verse number 37. Psalms 19, Psalms 119, verse 37. 37th verse. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless what? Things. Worthless things. See, things of men are worthless. Turn my eyes, Lord, away from looking at worthless things. Yet all over this world, people die and bleed for the worthless things of this world. Things that pass away with the using. Okay? I can remember when I was growing up in high school, all the hot cars that everybody was lusting after. Okay? You know, remember the back in the 60s days when they yanked up the back end of the car, you know, so that you were always driving downhill with the chrome wheels. I remember these days, okay? And they used to go out into the park on Saturday afternoons and wax these guys, you know, and drive them around. You know, I remember those days. Those cars now are in squashed metal in some, you know, recycling plant somewhere. Okay, things come and go. You know, we're working with the iPhone, the Android device now. A year from now, what we have in our hand right now will be obsolete. They'll come out with 3 or 4 new versions. Things are always changing, okay? We need to turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things. Quit looking at worthless things. Things of this world are worthless. There's no value to them. We use things to get something done for God. Okay, we use money. We don't worship it. We use material possessions. We use them to reach people. Okay? Rich people in the eyes of the Lord are people who win souls. The Bible says the soul winners will shine like the stars of the firmament forever. They're the rich people. And the more people we win to Jesus, the richer we become in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't matter what goes on down here. Amen. Okay? Amen. Praise the Lord. So we want to turn our eyes away from worthless things. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are," what's the next word? Temporary. "But the things which are not seen, they are eternal." Okay? The things of men are temporary. They come and they go. They change with the usage. Okay? They wear out. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. And everything that man produces comes from a sin-cursed planet. Okay? All the raw materials that people use to build things with come from the earth. And the earth is cursed. Okay? Therefore, everything we touch is cursed because the earth is cursed because of Adam's transgression. When the curse is lifted, then the earth will revert back to the way it was before Adam sinned. Okay? I mean, it was a perfect place before he messed things up by disobeying God the way he did. But the point is, things of men are always temporary. They change. And, you know, if you follow after men, you'll find out they change too. That's why the Bible says it's better to put your trust in God than to put your trust in men, because men always change their minds, you know, break promises that they make, you know, do this and they don't and all that. We know this. And so we put our trust in God because his word is good. He won't change it. Amen. Praise God. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Let's begin in the 18th verse. This is the great teaching Jesus gave about the seeds being sown. And it says in Mark chapter 4, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other," what's the next word? "Things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So there are deadly and deceptive things out there that if you follow after this stuff, it will snuff off the power of God, choke the word of God in your life, and you'll be what I refer to as nothing more than a Sunday morning Christian, or worse, a stealth Christian. Amen. Somebody who claims to be a child of God, but you wouldn't know it by the way they live, by the way they talk, by the lifestyle they live. You wouldn't know it. They're stealth Christians, okay? I want everybody to know who I serve. Amen. Amen. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Amen. Amen. But a lot of people in church, that's the only time they ever show up to see anything that looks like, you know, some semblance of servanthood to God is Sunday morning at church, and then they disappear for 6 days. Amen. You never hear from them again, okay? All right, and I mentioned this earlier just a second ago, but the final point when we talk about the things of men, look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to the book of Colossians 3 and verse 1. And we're going to use this as our springboard, talking about the things of God versus the things of men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you, then, were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Okay? Quit thinking about earthly things. Earthly things are cursed because earthly things come from the ground and the ground is cursed. Anything that is produced on this planet is cursed and will begin to decay the moment it is fabricated or made. Amen. Anything and everything. That includes, by the way, our flesh. Amen. That's why we grow old. Okay. Do you realize in the original intent, from God's perspective, the human body was never supposed to get old? It was supposed to perpetually regenerate itself. You know, the physicians, the medical community will tell you that all the human cells regenerate. I think it's every 7 years. All the cells replace themselves. So they can't figure out why people get old because they don't understand the curse of sin. That's why. Because they're thinking secularly rather than spiritually. They don't understand there's a curse on the earth. That's why people get old. That's why people are born with handicaps. That's why people suffer the way they do, because this is a cursed planet. And there's a renegade spirit running around, stealing, killing, and destroying. That's why, okay? So, having said all of that, let's concentrate for the remainder of our time on the things of God, because Jesus rebuked Peter because he couldn't tell the difference between the things of God and the things of men, and most Christians are in the same boat Peter was in, okay? They're lovely people, but they are clueless and not available to be used, because they are concentrating their life on the acquisition of the things of men rather than the things of God. Okay? So I want to focus my attention upon the unseen things because they are always eternal, whereas the things of this world are always, always temporary. Okay? They change with the using. All right? All right. Number one, things of God. And we just read it from Colossians 3:1. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay? Things above are things of God. Things above are things of God. Okay? The spirit world. Okay? God's ways, it says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, God's ways are higher than man's ways. Okay? And the Bible exhorts the reader here that if we are raised with Christ, we should be seeking the things above, not the things down here, okay? Things above. Those are the things of God. And when we talk about the things above, these higher laws, always remember, spiritual law always takes precedent over natural law. Those are higher laws, okay? It's what we call, as an example, miracles. When people get healed from something that the medical community cannot cure, we call that a miracle. What's actually happening is we are tapping into a higher spiritual law that trumps and supersedes the lower law that made that person sick. In the natural, they were sick, okay? And we don't deny that, okay? But we move to a higher level and take advantage of a higher law that only the Christian has access to. The unbeliever doesn't have access to that, okay? They're on their own down here, okay? But for the Christian, we have access to laws the unbeliever does not have access to because we're in Christ. Amen. And spiritual law always supersedes natural law, always. Okay? It's a higher law. And within the realm of spiritual laws, some laws are higher than others. Amen. I got a list here. I'll just read them for you. We won't go into all of these tonight because we don't have that kind of time. But Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says the law of life is higher than the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 2, the law of life is higher than the law of sin and death. Okay, they're both spiritual laws, but one is higher than the other. Then Galatians 5, 6, it says the law of love is higher than the law of faith. The law of love is higher than the law of faith. Galatians 5, 6. Okay, then a third one, okay, Romans 3, 27. It says the law of faith is higher than the law of works. Okay, see, we're comparing spiritual laws here. The law of faith is higher than the law of works. And 2 Timothy 2:6 says the law of replenishment is higher than the law of expenditure. Those are my words, but that's what it teaches. In fact, let's go there so I can show you why I'm using that terminology. 2 Timothy, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the hardworking farmer must, everyone say must? Must be first partaker of the crops. That is the law that we're talking about here, okay? The law of replenishment. Notice it says the hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Why? Because he's expending energy when he's planting and harvesting and doing all those things that farmers do, okay? That's the law of expenditure. The law of expenditure states that the more you exercise spiritual force, your level of spiritual power is going down. Just like a car, when you fill it with gas and start using it and driving it, the gas tank, the level of gas in the tank is going down because the engine is burning it. Okay? When you start using your faith for the things of God, confessing the scriptures, meditating in the word of God, rebuking the devil, resisting the devil so he flees from you, and all of these things the Bible tells us to do, you are expending spiritual energy. So you must partake of the crops. The crops here refer to the spiritual promises of God. You have to replenish. You have to meditate in scripture to build yourself back up, because if you don't do this, then sooner or later, the level of spiritual power you used to have will continue to go down and down and down to the point where now you're driving on fumes, so to speak. And at some point, you'll run out of gas. And when that happens, you get offended, you get hurt, you stop coming to church, someone says something to you the wrong way, rubs your fur the wrong way, and you're gone and you disappear and you get offended at God and you fall back into sin and all the other things that happen when people don't keep replenishing their spirit man with the word of God. That's why the Bible says meditate in the word day and night. Day and night. Why? Because the law of expenditure needs to be overseen by the law of replenishment. Okay, spiritual laws. Okay, then the final one, Proverbs 8:11. Let's go there. Proverbs 8:11. Proverbs 8:11. We're talking about the things of God and especially the things above, okay? The higher laws that we are to live by and operate with. Proverbs 8:11. This is talking about prosperity. Proverbs 8:11 says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So how do we come to a conclusion based upon that truth, okay? Wisdom wealth is higher than earthly wealth. Wisdom wealth is higher than worldly wealth. Okay? I would rather be a wise man than to be a rich man materially, because the wisdom wealth is higher and better than the earthly wealth. Okay? And if you study the Word of God, study the book of Proverbs and the book of James, wisdom is nothing more than learning how to manage your mouth. The little hole below our nose. That's what gets us into trouble. If you really want to be wise, go back and read the book of Proverbs and underline every verse that talks about the tongue, speaking, words in the mouth, and be shocked at what the Bible says about what wisdom is and what it isn't. Wisdom is mouth management. That's wisdom. That's why most Christians are stupid, because they can't keep their mouth shut. Okay? That's why. They can't control their tongue. That's what James says, okay? James talks about it, chapter 3, the book of James, okay? The tongue is a wild, you know, the Bible says the tongue is like a force, you know, you light the fire, the kindling. The whole forest goes up because of the little kindling, and it's the tongue, okay? The tongue is a world of iniquity, the Bible says. The tongue is set among our members so that it defiles the whole body. The tongue does this, okay? I tell people, if you have a problem with your flesh, the problem is not your flesh, honey. The problem is your mouth. If you go back and shut your mouth, you'll get control of your flesh. The reason you can't control your flesh is because you can't control your mouth. Listen to what's coming out your mouth, and you'll see the source of the problem. Yeah. Amen. All right. Wisdom wealth is higher than earthly wealth. So first of all, things above. Okay, when we talk about the things of God, we talk about things above. Number two, things ahead, future things. The things of God are things ahead, okay? Looking ahead. It's what the Bible calls hope. Hope is always future. The Bible says put the helmet of hope on and keep it on your head. Don't let the devil knock it off your head, okay? Things ahead, okay? This is the manifestation of our faith. This is what our faith produces, okay? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, okay? So we're confessing something today that we don't yet see, okay? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So we're using our faith for things we don't yet see, we don't yet have in the natural. So we're confessing for it. I believe that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed, so I am. Even though I have symptoms in my body, even though I still look sick, I feel sick and all of this, and the doctor says I am sick, I'm saying by the stripes of Jesus I am healed. So my faith is, you know, the evidence of things not seen. The mental image of me being healed is the hope, okay? Because the Bible says in the same passage, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have a hope, you've got nothing to use your faith to apply substance to, okay? You got to have a hope before you can use your faith, because faith is the substance of what you're hoping for. The hope is the mental picture of victory. The faith is the confession that gets you there. Things ahead. Okay? And God is a faith being. He made us in his image and likeness. The way he creates is the way we create. Now, we don't have the ability to create universes and planets like he does, but we have the ability to create our own world. We can create our own personal galaxy in our own life, okay, by the words we speak, okay? Death and life, it says, is in the power of the tongue. That covers it, Jack. Death, life, and everything in between is in the power of the tongue. So if there's a problem in your life, if there's a problem in my life, the problem is my mouth. Amen. Mouth management. Amen. Amen. Some of us are sitting there kind of covering their mouth, you know, it's like,
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Look at Philippians 3:13. Oh, Lord. Philippians 3:13. What are we doing, friends? We're trying to sharpen the sword in these last days. You got to get rid of all the fluff. You got to get rid of all the junk. You got to get rid of all the garbage that's holding you back. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "You are not hindered by us. You are hindered by your own affections." Basically, he said, you are your own problem. It's not us. Don't be mad at us. You're your worst enemy. He told the Corinthians. Okay, if you get your act together, God's right there to help you. But you're your own worst enemy. Anyway, Philippians 3, verse number 13. Here's Paul talking. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing. Everyone say thing.
Thing.
One thing I do, and the one thing has three parts. Forgetting those things, notice things is plural, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, there it is, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Things ahead, okay? What does Mark 11, 23 and 24 tell us? We shall have what we say. We shall have what we say. We shall have is future, what we say now, okay? We shall have what we say. Brother Hagin used to teach, you know, when I was in his class, he'd talk about the difference between Mark 11, 24 and Mark 11, 23. And he would say to us, the students, he'd say, listen, Mark 23, 11, 23 is the declaration. Mark 24 is the prayer of request. Either way, you have to say what you want. I never will forget it. You say it in Mark 23, or you say it in the prayer of Mark 11, 24, 11, 23 and 11, 24. He said, one is a prayer and one isn't. One's a declaration and the other's a prayer. But either way, you still have to say what you have to say in order to get, you know, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he says will come to pass. He shall have what he says. Says is in the verse three times. Okay? All right. Look with me, if you would, at, let's see, Joshua 6. Is a good example of this. Let's talk like God talks. Let's be wise. Joshua 6, 1. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, how many remember the story of Jericho and the walls that fell down when they all shouted, okay? But listen to what God says about it before the walls came down. Joshua 6, 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, look at the next verse, next word. See, exclamation point, see, I have given you Jericho. Really? I just read in that same verse, the city is shut up. The children of Israel surrounded the city. None are going out, none are going in. The gates are closed, the walls are up. And God says, see, I've given you Jericho. If I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, you know, I trust you, Lord, but it just doesn't look like we have much of a city right now. They're still on the wall. They still have the archers up there aiming their arrows at us. The gates are closed. No one's going in. No one's going out. And you're telling me I've already got the city? But that's how God thinks. Things ahead. We declare our destiny. We declare our intent. We declare what we want. Okay? The verse that we don't have to turn to, Job 22:28. You don't have to turn there, just mark it. Job 22:28 says, we shall declare a thing and we shall have what we declare. You declare a thing and you'll have what you declare. Okay? So when I counsel people, and it includes pastors, and it includes me, because I'm preaching to myself like I'm preaching to you, because it applies to all of us, okay? We have to be careful with what's coming out our mouth. Because the things ahead are determined by the things we say now. Okay? That's why we have to be very, very economical with our words. I mentioned a few minutes ago that when I was at Rhema, I had the chance to sit under great men of God like Lester Sumrall, like Kenneth Copeland, like Oral Roberts. They all came through, and I sat there and listened to all of them and took notes and so forth. And I had the chance later on, just a few years later, I actually had a chance to be with some of these people personally. In a private setting, okay? And what I found, there is a common denominator among all these guys, okay? They're all very quiet people, okay? Now, you know, I would drive them to the airport. I'd pick them up. I'd drop them off. I'd shuttle them around. I did things like this for people like this. And, you know, I found that there was a common denominator with all these great men who had these heavy anointings in their life. They did not talk much. They did not engage in meaningless conversation. They just wouldn't open their mouth. You, as the driver, or you, as the escort, would just try to be courteous and polite and just try to generate some conversation, you know, just to be a nice host or a driver or whatever, and I'd try to bring up things, and they'd just sit there. They wouldn't say anything, okay? But if I opened up the conversation about the things of God, man, you couldn't shut them up. They started talking about all these things. You know, I remember talking to Brother Hagin. We walked from the classroom all the way to his office, he and me alone, me and Brother Hagin, talking back and forth. And I was asking him questions, and, you know, when he got to going, you know, he couldn't stop himself. I mean, we were standing outside his office, and he's still talking to me because the things that I was talking about were things of God, and he loved talking about that stuff. But if you brought up something else, he just clammed up and stood there and looked at you. I never will forget it because these men had learned something. If you want to take advantage of the things ahead, learn to be very economical with your words today. Be very careful with what's coming out your mouth. Amen? Amen? Things ahead. We must declare a thing and it will be in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Next, things unseen. We quoted this verse. Let's go back and look at it again. This is 2 Corinthians 4:18. We looked at the verse. Let's go back and take another look. Things unseen. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Okay. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because things which are seen are temporary. We already discussed that. But things which are not seen, they are eternal. Amen. Things that are not seen. So things above, okay, things ahead, and things unseen are things of God. Okay. You and I have to learn to live according to the invisible. We have to live according to the invisible because that world is the parent world and this is the child. That's why all the laws of the parent world supersede the laws of the child world because the spiritual world was here first. And that's where God lives. And those laws always trump, shall we say, the laws of this world. So I need to learn how to live my life with the realm of the invisible all around me. Okay? Right now on this platform where I'm standing right now, it's not really a platform, but where I'm standing, there are angels around me. Okay? Sometimes I can sense their presence. Most of the time I can't, but sometimes I know they're there. I can feel them. I can sense them. They go with me wherever I go. They are with me on assignment to protect me and to make sure that things don't happen to me that the devil tries to, produce and launch against me and whatever else. They're here to protect, okay? I can be here for hours and hours talking about all the things that could have happened to me along the life's way in 40 years of ministry that didn't happen. Because these angels are on their jobs. Right now, in this room right now, there are tens of thousands of angels. They love listening to the word of God. They hearken their wings to the word of God. Amen? We are spirits. We live in bodies. Okay? We are spirits. We're not bodies. We're spirits living in bodies. Like I said yesterday, the cemetery is full of earth suits. But the people that were in the earth suit aren't there. They went home. Amen. That's what we talked about yesterday. You know, when one nation declares war on another, all the ambassadors are called home. It's called the rapture. Amen. Praise God. Right now, Jesus is the only human being in existence, the only being in existence that is living in a flesh and bone body right now. He's the only one. We're going to get ours someday, flesh and bone. This flesh and blood will be replaced by flesh and bone. Okay, but not yet. The only one right now that has a flesh and bone body is Jesus. He's the only one. He's up in heaven, and he told the disciples, handle me, because a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. He said, handle me, because a spirit does not have flesh and bone. He has the kind of body we're going to get. Amen. There's no scars, no imperfections in that body we're going to get from God, because it's made out of spirit. The human body is made out of the earth, from the ground. From dust we are, and from dust we shall return. That's why the thing grows old. That's why people have deformities. That's why there's handicaps and all of this. But the body we get from God, flesh and bone, perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. Amen. All right, things unseen, eternal things, spiritual things. Okay, remember, we are living in a parallel world. There are parallel worlds. Okay, there is an unseen world that it is parallel to this one. It's a difficult thing to describe, okay? But do you understand right now that you are the citizen of heaven? You are the citizen of heaven, and you actually reside in two places simultaneously at once. Physically, that's impossible. But the Bible says we are in Christ. Where is Christ? Seated in heaven at the right hand of God, okay? The Holy Spirit's down here, okay? But Jesus personally, physically, if you will, is in heaven at God's right hand. We're in him. Where is him? Him is in heaven. So we're in him up there, and we're down here at the same time. We're in two places simultaneously. Physically, you can't do that, but spiritually, you can. Think that way. Okay? Praise the Lord. There's all kinds of things that can happen spiritually that are impossible physically. How can one man be possessed by a legion of demons? 6,000, a Roman legion numbered 6,000. That madman of Gadara was possessed by 6,000 evil spirits. How in the world can you fit 6,000 evil spirits into one human spirit? Because there's no time and space in the spirit world. There's no restrictions like down here. Amen? All kinds of things. How can God listen to everybody's prayers at one time, simultaneously around the world, and not be the least bit confused? Have you ever thought about it? You know, when you talk to God and he's talking to you, he's not confusing your answer with some guy in Bolivia who happens to be praying at the same time about similar things, and God got his answers mixed up and gave your answer to him and his answer to you. And God said, oops. No. Praise the Lord. All right. Number one, things ahead. Number two, things added. Number three, things unseen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Once again, be reminded, the third person of the Trinity lives in us. Please stop and meditate upon that. That is an amazing thing. No other religion on the planet would dare suggest that the God they worship actually takes up residence inside of them. Muslims would call that blasphemy. I'll tell you that right now. They'd call that blasphemy. But for the Christian, we know the third person of the Trinity lives in us. Now, how can he do that? I have no idea. How can he be in you in his fullness and be in me in his fullness and be in all of us in his fullness and not be fragmented into 10 million Holy Spirits? A little piece here and a little piece there. I don't know how he can do it, but the fact is he can. So my job is to transfer out of this physical world and quit meditating on the things of men and move into the realm of the impossible and the invisible, because there are laws that transcend the things that we can do down here or can't do down here. Amen. Does not the Bible say all things are possible to him who believes? How many things? All things. Yeah, but the doctor says, well, sorry, what the doctor says. Jesus said all things are possible, so all things are possible. Amen. Okay, last point. Things above, things ahead, things added, things unseen, and wondrous things. Wondrous things. Hallelujah. Psalms 119, verse number 32. Psalms 119 and verse 32. Thank you, Jesus. Psalms 119. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Okay? Wondrous things. When we devote our time and our efforts to God, wondrous things start happening. Magnificent things, wondrous things, positive things, great things, holy things. The things of God. Amen? I want to live my life with all of that around me. You know, the Bible talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable is the way Paul put it. They're unsearchable. They're so deep. They're so wonderful. He wrote all these chapters in Romans, the first eight chapters, and then after writing all this about the magnitude of God's forbearance, his wisdom, his knowledge, you know, his ability to see into the future, see down the tunnel of time like he does, you know. And then he throws up his hands in chapter 9 of Romans and says, oh, the depth of the wisdom of Almighty God. Who can fathom it? Who can even begin to understand it? You remember? And remember when Job was trying to talk to God and, you know, the Lord said to Job, where were you when I created the worlds? You know, Mr. Know-it-all. Where were you when I hung the moon up there and hung the planets up there? I didn't see you around. Amen. Wondrous things. I was just walking around the hotel at about 5 o'clock this afternoon, praying in tongues, getting ready for the service tonight, watching the sunset. Just the colors. Just look at the colors and the leaves. Every leaf was designed by God, every single leaf. Look at the different designs of the leaves, the colors, all of it, you know. The sun setting, the color in the sky, the whole thing, the wondrous things of God. You know, when you stop and really meditate upon these things, the things of God, the problems that seem to be so big are not so big after all. Amen. Because Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? In other words, don't worry about it. I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. I'm going to take care of you. You are of more value than all of them. Amen. The things of God. Amen. How about this? God's forgiveness. You know how holy he is? The Bible says if we saw him in his glory, we'd die. We cannot handle his glory. He told Moses, I got to put you behind a rock, dude, because if you saw me the way I really am, it would kill you. Amen. When John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos in his glory, he fell on his face like a dead man. And he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he saw Jesus in all of his glory, and he describes it in the book of Revelation. He said, man, his face was like the sun shining right in my face. I couldn't even see, you know, and he fell right on his face. And that's the way it is, you know, the wondrous things of God. And let's not be so preoccupied with these temporary problems and the things of men. Let's move up to a higher level. Let's raise our game, shall we say. Amen? Amen. Let's be people who know who we are, where we sit, okay, things of God, things above, things unseen, things added. Amen. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Things added. Well, whatever you need, God will add them to you. Things added. Okay. I need more things in the Philippines. I'm standing in faith with my wife for more things. He'll add those things. Amen. He will, because we need those things. We don't worship this stuff, but we use this stuff. Okay. If somebody handed me $1 million today, it wouldn't change a thing I do tomorrow, because I know where I'm going to put it. More crusades, more churches to build. More vehicles to buy to transport more people to churches. I mean, that's where I'm coming from. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's not be like Peter in conclusion. Let's not be like Peter, you know, where Jesus had to rebuke the man because he was mindful of the things of men and not mindful of the things of God. Let's concentrate on being people who know where we're going. We know what we're here to do. Amen. Don't let all these issues, these carnal issues, divide us. Amen. And shortchange us and cripple our ability to be used by God. Amen. Praise the Lord. All this stuff the devil tries to do to split the body of Christ. You know, the schisms, the Bible says, the schisms. Okay. Let's be united. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Help us to separate the things of God from the things of men. Help us to understand, Heavenly Father, that our responsibility here on earth is to live according to and to meditate upon the things of God. Thank you, Father. Wondrous things, things unseen, things added, things ahead, and things above. Heavenly Father, all these things of men, they are temporary. They're deathly. They're destructive, Lord. But praise God, your things are pure and clean and holy and eternal. And help us, Heavenly Father, to live our lives in the light of this, to live our lives in the light of the invisible. And we want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for this. And we look forward to our day of departure. We look forward to our day of departure. You know, I'm reminded, by the way, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1 says, our death day is better than our birthday. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, our death day is better than our birthday. That's how God sees it. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of all of his saints. Why? Because we get to go home. Amen. We get to go home. That's why our death day is better. As far as God's concerned, it's better than our birthday. Amen. Praise the Lord. Nothing to fear for the future, friends. Nothing to fear. Amen. We're on our way to a better place. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.